covering the Gospel of John. We are on chapter 2. It's a short chapter. I know it's been a hot day out there and everybody's ate quite a bit, probably ready to go home, so we won't labor on this too long. It does have a good story in it for us, a couple of good things that we do need to glean from this chapter, as does all the chapters of the Bible. In this, we're going to begin reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were there set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This is the first miracle that we see recorded that Jesus accomplishes. And that is the turning of water into wine. Here we have a place known as Cana, which is about 7 miles from where Jesus would have been in Nazareth. He has, as we saw in the previous chapter, already gathered disciples. Perhaps the knowledge of Jesus has already begun to spread. He has been invited to this wedding feast along with his mother and his disciples. And they go to the wedding feast. And the wedding feast runs out of wine. Now, this word wine is used throughout the scriptures. Sometimes it is used as a fermented wine, and sometimes it's used as a non-fermented wine. In this case, I believe that it is used as a fermented wine. It's something that would be presented to the guest at the wedding, and of course, as they were drinking it and partaking of it, they ran out. Well, this is something that would be very embarrassing at a feast, especially if you were providing for it. So Jesus' mother asks Jesus, as he goes to her, and she tells him, they're out of wine. And, of course, Jesus replies to her in the 4th verse, and I don't think Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother, but he does say, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. It's not yet time for me to be brought out into the open as who he is and what he is there for. So he doesn't tell her he won't do it, but he does make that point. It's not yet ready for everybody to know who I am. Now, what made Jesus so popular was not only the message that he brought, but the fact of the miracles that he did. And of course, John writes at the end of this book, and he says that he supposes that the world wouldn't even hold the volume of books that talk about all the things Jesus did. Something else we glean from this is the fact that Jesus must have, at some point, already performed miracles that his mother was aware of. Now, they're not recorded in the scriptures, and we don't know a whole lot about the childhood of Jesus or up until this time of him being 30 years old and coming on the scene as Jesus presenting himself in his ministry. But he must have obviously been able to perform miracles and had done miracles for his mother to know that he could do this. In other words, as he grew up at home, there's no telling what all the things that Jesus did. So the mother knew that Jesus would be able to do this. So she wants him to help these folks. They've been invited to this feast and help them out of this jam where they don't have any wine for the feast. So she tells the servants, whatever he asks you to do, do it. And so they bring him these pots, and he tells them to fill them up with water. And they do. And then Jesus says, okay, dip from the urns there, or these containers, and take it to the governor. Now, the governor, the person who rules over the area, is invited to the feast, as he would be in probably many occasions. And so as they present to him the wine, he tastes it. Well, he notices something about it. He notices that it is excellent. It's very, very good. And so he calls for the bridegroom, and he says, you know, normally when you go to one of these feasts, what people do is they give you the good wine up front, and then when you drink enough of it and you're starting to feel the effects of it, and then they bring out the bad wine. In other words, the cheaper wine, which is worse. And he says, but you've done just the opposite. You've given us wine that was good, but this is even better, and it's at the end. So the thing was that Jesus took this plain water and he turned it into wine that was just absolutely fantastic, something that I'm sure wine connoisseurs today would think a great deal about it if they were able to taste it. It is said that in that part of the country, to this day, there are urns that are there that people claim were the pots that were used for Jesus to turn water into wine. And we don't know that for a fact. As a matter of fact, I think Jesus would not want people to display or to worship or to think some things are better than others on the miracles that he did. And I think that's why we don't know many things about Jesus, such as many of the places where he performed his miracles, or the place in which he was crucified, or the tomb in which he was laid. Many of these things we wouldn't know about Jesus. He didn't want them to be places of worship, because as he pointed out, that they were to worship him everywhere. So this is the first miracle that we see Jesus perform. We see it to be something that, of course, is indeed a miracle, because you just can't take water and just make wine out of it. In verses 11 and 12, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So this is the beginning of miracles. His disciples see it, they behold it, and they begin to believe on him. That indeed, this is the Messiah. This is the one that has come to deliver Israel. This is the one who has come to bring peace and prosperity and bring many, many things to Israel, is their thought, as we're going to find as we go through the book of John. And so after this, then, they travel on down to Capernaum and they spend several days. Now notice with him, his mother is traveling and his brethren and his disciples. And, you know, throughout the scriptures you see where there are certain people that do follow Jesus and they attend to him, because they believe in what he's doing. They believe in him, and they believe in his ministry, and they are helping him and assisting him in this. The remainder of the chapter deals with the temple itself. In verses 13 through 25, the Bible says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In this passage of scripture now, as Jesus here is attending a Passover, and it's important for us to know, because Jesus began his ministry, the Bible tells us, when he began to be about the age 30. Now, we know that according to the prophecy given to us in Daniel, that the final week of the prophecy, the 7 years, deals with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus and ends with the Gentiles coming into the church. because it's in the middle of that week that he causes sacrifice and oblation to cease. So what's important about that is that the Bible points out to us four times that Jesus attended Passover in Jerusalem. That's how we know that it was the 3.5 years that Jesus' ministry lasted. So it's important to remember these times and remember when you hear that he went to Jerusalem for a Passover and the things that happened during those particular events, because it gives us the timeline that we're able to understand the length of time that Jesus' ministry lasted, which we know would have been 3.5 years. And we know that he would have been crucified at 33.5 years old. And that would have been in the middle of the week that is prophesied in the book of Daniel. So he goes up there, and what does he find? He finds a temple, which, of course, Herod had been rebuilding. It had started some 16 years before the birth of Christ. So now that, as they said, it's been in the building now for all these years, and yet you say you're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days, and yet it's been 46 years it's been building. Well, 16 years prior to that puts it up to the time in which Jesus, of course, is 30 years coming onto the scene to begin his ministry. He goes into this temple, and by this time, most of the temple was rebuilt. It was simply smaller areas around the temple that was under construction and being worked on. But the main structure itself at this time, from what historians say, such as Josephus, is that the temple was built. So Jesus goes into this temple. Now, this temple, and what's interesting about it is this temple represented Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament time, and we've done many sermons on that here and talked about it many times, how that the tabernacle and the temple, the way they were set up exactly the way God wanted it to be. Remember, as he told Moses, he said, don't deviate from any of the pattern that I have given you in the mount to build this. And there's a reason for it, because this temple and this tabernacle point towards Jesus Christ, which, of course, the altar at the outward gate as you entered into the temple, and that altar showed us the sacrifice of Jesus, the water, the laver that stood between the altar and the entering of the sanctuary of the temple, which, as we know, was washed there. The priests would wash their hands in it and their feet in it, and of course it became red with blood, and they had to purify themselves before entering into the sanctuary. And so that, of course, shows us the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, the water, which shows us the baptism that we go through in order to enter into the sanctuary, which is the church. Because in the sanctuary was the holy place where there was the candle, lampstand, and that pointed towards Jesus being the light of the world. There was the table of showbread, that pointed towards Jesus being the bread of life. And then there was the altar of incense, which, of course, showed the worship that would take place within the body of Jesus Christ in the church that would ascend up before the Father, which was in the holiest of holy places beyond that, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that spoke directly about the Word of God. And of course, Jesus is the Word. Not only, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is he the message, but he also brought the message, and he is indeed that message. So here this temple does represent his body, and he's walking into this temple. As he goes into the temple there, he sees some things going on that should not be going on in the temple. The temple's a house of worship. Men were supposed to go up there to worship God. And that's what we come together in the body of Christ to do, is to worship God. And as he goes in there, he sees that there's oxen and there's sheep and there's doves and money changers. In other words, you come from outside the Jerusalem area, you had to exchange your money for temple money. They had their own currency in there. And in order for you to go in there and worship and do things, it was required that you have this money. So money was exchanged where you could give contributions to the temple or the upkeep of the temple or to the priest or so on and so forth. Now, the animals were there for sacrifice. You could buy an animal. Now, if you came from across the country into Jerusalem to worship on the Passover, you wouldn't have brought an animal with you, so you would have to purchase one while you're at Jerusalem. But the temple wasn't the place for that, but yet that's what they set it up as. They had just turned the temple into a money-making proposition there in Jerusalem. You go in there, you can buy your sacrifice, and then you can take it to the priest and they can sacrifice it for you. You can buy your lamb for the Passover. If you're poor, you can buy a dove for certain sacrifices, such as for the sacrifice of sin and so on and so forth. So that's why the different animals were being sold. Jesus sees us in there, and it infuriates him. So he goes over and he takes some cords, perhaps some leather strings, and he ties them together, and he makes a little scourge, and he goes throughout there running these people out. He's hitting the cattle and driving them out, and the sheep and driving them out, and the money changers. He throws their tables over, and he yells at him. He tells him, he says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And as he says in other places, you have turned the Father's house into a den of thieves. In other words, they were doing it for profit and for money, and they knew it. Now, you might ask yourself, how is Jesus able to get away with this? He's able to get away with this because of several things. One, they knew he was right. But two, it was already prophesied in the scriptures that this is what they were going to do. As he, of course, says here, that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, over in the Psalm 69 and verse 9. And so, when Jesus goes in there telling them about Scripture and accusing them of doing the very thing that the Bible says that they would be doing that was wrong, then of course they didn't have a leg to stand on. They knew they shouldn't have been doing this. It is a house of prayer, and they have turned it into a den of thieves. So he drives them all out. Well, now this raised a question by many of the Jews as to what sign are you going to show us that you can do this sort of thing? What are you going to do so that we'll believe you? In other words, when you go back to the Old Testament times and you look at Moses, and Moses was directed to go over there into Egypt and get the people, the children of God, out of Egypt and bring them out, he had to show sign that he came from God. And God, of course, gave him signs that he would do. The rod that he had with a staff would be turned into a snake. He could put his hand into his coat and pull it out, and it would become white like a leper, and put it back in and pull it out, and it would return to normal. So there were signs that God gave Moses that he could go before the people and demonstrate, showing that he was from God. So these people are asking Jesus the same thing. Show us something. Show us signs that you're able to do this. Well, instead of Jesus performing a miracle to show them, he instead tells them something. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, of course, they're looking around and they're thinking he's talking about that temple that he is standing in. And they said, 46 years, you know, this temple's been in the building and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But that wasn't the temple he was talking about. Jesus was talking spiritually, and he spoke of the temple of his body being the church. And as we already discussed, how that temple pointed towards him, pointed towards the church that he was coming to establish. The disciples remembered this when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. In other words, at the time, they probably were left scratching their head too. They know that this man can do miracles, but who's going to dare destroy this temple? And then he would rebuild it in just 3 days. But it became very clear when Jesus came forth from the grave after being crucified and being in the grave for 3 days, the same as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, as he had also told them during his ministry. So his disciples remembered what he said, and then they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They knew he wasn't talking about that physical temple made of stone, but he was talking about his body. So they're there at the Passover, verse 23 tells us, and it's a feast day, and many of them believed in his name and began to see miracles that Jesus began to perform. No doubt these were miracles such as healing. That was his primary miracles that he did, was that he would heal the sick. He would give the blind their sight. He would give those that couldn't speak the ability to speak, and those that couldn't hear the ability to hear, and those who couldn't walk the ability to walk, and the lepers he would cleanse. So Jesus began to perform miracles, and as he performed these miracles, obviously they began to believe in him and who he was. But Jesus in Jerusalem wouldn't commit himself to them in verse 24 because he knew them, and he knew at this time that really they weren't to be trusted. At this point, man was just looking at him for what he could do for them, or as entertainment perhaps, or as the fact that he was just simply doing these miracles. But he didn't need to know anybody to tell him anything about men, according to verse 25, because he knew what was in man. You know, this brings to our knowledge that Jesus knew every individual he ever came in contact with, even those he didn't. He knew when he walked under the tree and he saw Zacchaeus in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down, I'll come to your house. Well, how did he know Zacchaeus? Well, he just did. How did he know all the people that he come in contact with? But he did. He knew every one of them. He knew their names. He knew their thoughts. He knew everything there was about them. So he didn't need for man to try to tell him anything about men because he himself knew all about them. This brings conclusion, the second chapter in the Gospel of John. To be one tonight, need the services of the church. Come while we stand and sing.